Number 276, guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land.
Guide us, O thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but thou art mighty. Hold us with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed us now and evermore. While we tread this vale of sorrow, may we in thy love abide. Keep us ever, gracious Savior, cleaving closely to thy Son. Still relying, still relying on the Father's changeless love. Savior, come, we long to see thee, long to dwell with thee above, and to know in full communion all the sweetness of thy love. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, take thy waiting people home.
We also sing another hymn, number 183. Savior, come, thy saints are waiting, waiting for the nuptial day. 183.
Savior, come, the
saints are waiting, waiting for the nuptial day. Then their promised glory they bring, come and bear thy saints away. Come, Lord Jesus,
1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us the commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us.
It says here, little children, children. And as we study the second chapter, we see that there are differences there where the Apostle John refers to, in the 12th verse, I write unto you, children. It says, I believe, in the English, little children, but it really is children. And the children I made up of a father, young people, and little children. So these verses apply to all of us.
The first few verses of the chapter that we had before us yesterday tell us that we are the children of God. And we've been brought out of the state of lawlessness to become a child of God. When we are brought into this, John would bring before us right away the danger that as those that belong to the Lord, that we still have the old nature. It's not so much the thought of nature that is brought before us here. It's the family characteristic being children of God, and then it's the children of the devil. And still having that old nature dwelling within us, we need to exercise carefulness all through our lives, young and old. The danger. And so John quickly, after we have these beautiful verses in the first three verses of the chapter, telling us and how much we enjoyed looking at them yesterday of being children of God. We're still in this world, and we still are in danger because that old nature is within us. And so it goes on and talks about from verse 4 onward there, whoso committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness. So that brings before us, doesn't it, the nature that we have. And as believers, we need to be always on guard, don't we, in our lives? Would you say that in verses 7 and 8, it's really bringing before us the characteristic of the family, So in verse 7 it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So as a child of God, you see a Christian, and he is walking to please the Lord. He's doing righteousness. He's pleasing the Lord. But again, in the 8th verse, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So it's that which characterizes the family of God, and that which characterizes those that are not believers at all. It's not that a child of God can be lost again, but he has that old nature in him, and the characteristics of that which belongs to it can come out in a believer.
It's the practical manifestation here. Righteousness is spoken of in two ways. There's a divine righteousness, which is actually Christ. In our standing before God, we are made the righteousness of God in Him. There's also the practical aspect. For instance, in Ephesians 6, it speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. That's practical. That's not divine righteousness there. In Revelation 19, where it speaks of the bride being adorned in fine linen, clean and white, it mentions it as being the righteousnesses of saints. Again, it's the practical aspect which we have here. Having a divine nature, we manifest these characteristics of the family of God, and one is practical righteousness in our lives. So a person might say they are a believer, but if there's not the fruit in the life, we have no way of telling. By their fruits ye shall know them. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But for us to give assent to a person's profession, we can only determine that by looking at their walk and their lives. Is the evidence of the new life there in their conduct?
We have that thought that we spoke about in the end of the second verse, that we shall see Him as He is and we'll be like Him then. But then we have in the third verse that purified Himself even as He is pure. Well, there's a purity that should characterize the one who knows this one who's going to be perfectly like, and he should manifest the character of purity. And we have in our 7th verse, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's his character of the Lord Jesus, which is reflected or should be reflected on those who are going to be perfectly like him. They should be manifesting right now his character. We have in chapter 4 and the 17th verse, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. This is the position that God has given us. We're pure, righteous before Him in Christ. And so we should be pure and righteous before men and representing Him in that character. It seems that John brings before us absolutes of black and white. And I believe the believer here is seen as abiding in Christ. And Christ is in the believer. So Christ becomes our life. We get a brand new nature. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. That was brought before us yesterday. In Him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He had no sinful nature. And I think that's how John pictures the believer. And that's why it says here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now earlier it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, we know what happened back in the Garden of Eden, and how that Satan there deceived Eve. And we know that Adam, he took of that forbidden fruit. He was not deceived. He acted independent of God, and that's sin. He was disobedient to the simple command that God had given in order to test man's obedience. You can eat of all these different trees, but thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the very tree that first the woman ate of, being deceived, but then Adam too. So now we find Adam, as a result of sin, acquires an old sinful nature. And I think that all of Adam's posterity, all from Adam down, we are born with a sinful nature. You know, David, he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I know we spoke of that years ago. We had a little outreach in Lambert Lake, and, you know, after that, some of the children weren't allowed to come to the Bible hour because they thought it was inappropriate to suggest that a baby has a sinful nature. But that's how it is, you know. By one man's disobedience, sin comes into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So I believe morally, apart from Christ, we are children of the devil. And you know, the Lord spoke of that over in John chapter 8 with the Jews. And he had to say in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. That's harsh language. I'm sure they didn't appreciate that, but that was the truth. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Well, we see how that Satan seems to have been so successful back in the Garden of Eden. But how wonderful to realize in this chapter, as it tells us here in verse 8 of our chapter, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that wonderful to realize that he has come to undo what Satan so successfully achieved back in the Garden of Eden? Sin come into the world there, but now we find that as a result of the manifestation of Christ in this world and his death and his resurrection, you and I, we can enjoy a new life, a new nature. And that's Christ himself. And that's how I believe the Apostle John pictures the believer in Christ, with that new life that cannot sin. It's not to say that a Christian doesn't sin, but it is abnormal. The essential characteristic, I think, of the Christian is that he does not sin. I think that's what we have here. You might say a cork floats. That's its essential characteristic. A cork, it floats. But you might say, well, I've seen a cork that wasn't floating. Yeah, you know why? Probably because there was a fish, and there was a hook in a fish, and it was attached to the cork, and the fish pulled it down into the water. So just because you see the cork underwater, you're going to say that's a cork doesn't float. So I think the thought here is that we're occupied with essential characteristics of these two families, as has been brought out. The one is unrighteousness, the other is righteousness.
It's like a signpost, Wally, isn't it? A signpost, a warning. Am I going on with sin? Here is the source of it here. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Another point we might make, it's not inevitable that the Christian must sin. Now, there's provision made for it, but it's, as the brother has mentioned, it's not the normal Christian activity. And if we fall into sin, which alas we do, we need the advocacy of Christ to restore us, and that provision has been made, as this epistle brings before us in the second chapter. If any man sin, chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the relationship is not broken, but the enjoyment of the relationship is, because I have allowed something contrary to the nature of God in my life. I haven't availed myself of the high priestly work of Christ in the time of temptation to prevent me from a fall. Now, when I have sinned, the Lord intercedes for me at the right hand of God. It's His intercession that leads to my confession of that sin that has interrupted communion in my life. It's His intercession that leads me to confession and to a restoration. But it is not inevitable that we commit sin in our Christian pathway. Is that right, Wally?
That's good.
To me, it's very touching. Read those words. We know that He was manifested to take away our sins. We know the Lord came into the garden in Genesis to have fellowship with those who was handed me. This world was the Lord's by creation. He should have been able to come into this world and enjoyed its strengths, what His hand had produced, but sin had spoiled it, hadn't it? So He was manifested to take away our sin. It's humbling to think that the Creator of this seen world and all had to come into the very world His hands had made, not to enjoy its beauty, its gloriousness. He came to take away our sin. That was pure grace, wasn't it?
Ninth verse, it says, whosoever is born of God did not commit sin, for His seed remained in him, that's God's seed. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does not commit sin, and he cannot sin. Well, this is because we're born of God, and the life that we have is a life that cannot sin, because it's the very life of Christ. So the measure of the believer's life is Christ, as we had yesterday. That's the rule of our life. That's the one to be manifest in our walk. We should walk even as He walked. God has given us a life to walk like that. And we know we all fail, and we, as has been mentioned, there's provision for us in the first chapter. We confess our sins. There's ways to be restored to the enjoyment and to enjoy the power of that life in us. But that life that we're born, that's born in us, produced in us, it cannot sin. What a wonderful position God has given us. So he says, as he is, so are we in this world. Here we are in this world as his representative, and we have a life that can represent him because it's his life. And so it puts us to shame how little perhaps we manifest his character, but here is something to refresh our souls and to remind us that this life that he's given us is absolutely perfect, and it cannot sin. It's born of God. Now, I just wonder if we could comment on that. Is because we have two natures, it's not possible for us to walk half in one and half in the other. It's either in the power of the Spirit of God in the new life or walking according to the flesh. It's one or the other. And so if it's one life, which is the life of Christ, then there will be the manifestation of his character.
There is a very interesting detail in verse 8 of this chapter. This is the word manifested. You will find four times this word in the first epistle of John. And it is important to look to this detail, because if you understand this detail, it is very easy when the writer of this epistle is every time reading in black and white. Yes. So the first is in chapter 1, in verse 2. There the Spirit shows up that there is something manifested, and it is the life that was with the Father. It is the eternal life. The eternal life is something what has everyone who is born again. So for this, it is known by everybody who is born again that he has eternal life. The second what we find is in chapter 3, where we have in verse 5 the words, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." For this, the Lord is manifested, that he takes away our sins. Why? It was only one way possible, because there must be one without sin. For this, the Lord himself is manifested to us. He was that one, the only one without sin. And we know him as our Redeemer, who was only alone possible to fulfill God's work of redemption. The third one is what we find in verse 8, where we read, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." There was a great work of creation. The devil comes into this creation to destroy it. But then we see God gives his Son, and he destroyed by his Son all the works of the devil. So we know very clear, if there is unrighteousness, it has to do with the devil. And if there is sin, it is connected to the devil, never to persons who are born again, who are knowing they have eternal life. So when we find here in the third one, this is the only one without sin who could make it possible to destroy the work of the devil. This is an unchangeable victory. So we can understand that it is written in black and white how Holy said it, because the work of the Lord is so perfect, so holy, so clear. So once that we see very clear where is eternal life, where is clear that our sins take away, it is clear the work of the devil is destroyed, also in you and me. And what is very interesting is there's the last one in chapter 4. We find it in verse 9. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at this. The Lord himself is coming and manifested the love of God that we might live through him. Look to Calvary, to the cross. And you will see there is a borderless love shown and manifested. You never will understand this measurement of love on earth. But by this manifestation of this love, we live.
Question is, what nature are we feeding? I was reading in the first chapter of John, verse 15. Don't forget, we have two natures within us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. Well, tell me, brethren, what nature are we feeding on?
In the 10th verse, we have the manifestation of that life in those that are God's children. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. It's a manifestation of that life that we have. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Righteousness and love, character of the children of God, manifested, this life that we have. We live through him.
True, we no longer belong to Satan. We've been delivered from his power and tyranny. We are now children of God. But we are tempted by the enemy. Remember the instance we have recorded in the Gospels when the Lord turned to Peter and addressed him as Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, devoted disciple as he was, he would have turned the Lord away from going to the cross and accomplishing the work of redemption. He said, be it far from thee, Lord. He was a mouthpiece of the enemy. And it doesn't matter who Satan uses. Whether he uses an unbeliever or a believer is immaterial to him. As long as he brings dishonor upon the blessed name of the Lord. And so we need to be warned that we are not used of the enemy. And this is probably strong language, but we've been delivered from the power of darkness, but it doesn't mean that Satan is going to leave us alone. He will make every attempt to turn us aside, maybe from the Lord's table, or into some path that is dishonoring to the blessed Lord. We need to, I was thinking lately of Luke chapter 14, where, maybe I should turn to it, Luke 14, where the terms of discipleship are given to us there toward the end of the chapter. What king, verse 31, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. well, he really capitulated to the enemy here. We don't want to do that. We need to have a healthy recognition of the power of the enemy that is arrayed against us. And we need, we don't want to compromise the truth and capitulate to the enemy and make terms of peace with him. He's an enemy. And although delivered from his power, he's still active. And we need to be on our guard in constant dependence upon the Lord.
Just to clarify that verse in verse 9, and he cannot sin. John does want to paint things in black and white to make it clear and simple for each one of us. To know if we are his or we are not his. At the end of the chapter, we read the end of verse 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which we have given us. This Spirit is the means whereby we can check ourselves, our relationship with God through his Son Jesus Christ. If we have the new nature, we cannot sin in the sense that we have lost the desire to sin. We are not going to commit premeditated sin. We are not going to plan intentionally to do something. And in that way, we know that we are Christ's. We have a new nature. The new nature wants to manifest itself, we say in verse 9. And it's clear whose we are, to whom we belong. It does not guarantee that we will not sin by any means. But at least it refreshes our perspective in the sense that we have new desires. We have a desire to walk with the Lord, walk in righteousness, walk as his children, walk as those who manifest his righteousness in the world around us.
There are two important words, I believe, in connection with the Christian. One is his position, and the other is his condition. And it's important to lay hold of that God has given us a position before him in Christ, which is perfect. And realizing that in our soul, my brother was speaking in the address this afternoon, being stirred. Well, we should be stirred that our condition should line up with our position. God has brought us to a dignity we could never merit and never come to by ourselves, but he's given us this in his Son by grace. And now he's looking for us to be affected by that in the measure that we will purify ourselves as he is pure, that we will seek to walk righteously as he is righteous, that we will seek to be in this world as he is, because that's how God sees us. And it's by God's grace there is a measure.